I think you have before you there Nehemiah chapter 8. I've typed it all out so that you could have it for your perusal for the next couple of weeks. I thought we might just read the first section of it. The title of my message tonight is When God Gathers His People to Worship. And we'll just look briefly at the elements of it here because it's a remarkable scene. We have 43,600 people gathered in this city that now has a wall of protection. And this is the first, in a sense, public event. And in a sense, it's the culmination of all of those activities that we've been looking at through the earlier chapters of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Messiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani, and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelatah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershatah, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. Our God is a God who gathers his people. And here we have this remarkable culmination, in a sense, of all of this work. The temple had been, these people had been back in Israel, in Jerusalem for a long time now. The decree of Cyrus was in about 537 BC. The first Jews returned 536 BC and they began building the temple in 535 BC. And then it was stopped almost immediately. In 520, the work was renewed under Haggai and Zechariah. And in 516, the temple was completed. But here we are, much, much later. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall in 444. It's remarkable, isn't it, how long it was from the time that the temple was decreed to be built. But God's time and God's ways are not ours. And God's purpose in it all is for his glory. And the time it's taken is for his glory. And this day that we read about here is holy unto our God. It's God's day of God's gathering and his gathering of his people to worship. And here we have this wonderful scene, don't we, with the people surrounded in this city of Jerusalem, which is still desolate and still very largely uninhabited. But there is this temple, and these people with Ezra in front of the temple and the wall behind them, this crowd of people there, are finally gathered in this city. Ezekiel says, the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. This is God's place to declare God's glory. And here are these people whose hearts have been moved. Let's see what Nehemiah, what the Holy Spirit through Nehemiah shows us that happens when God moves men's hearts and when God moves people to worship him. This is all to his glory. It was he who sent them away in justice and judgment and love, and he has brought them back in faithfulness and love. Let's read verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. You see, the worship of God is a communal activity. We only worship God when we worship him as he gathers his people together and he gathers them around himself and what he has done and in his place. True worship is communal, and all the gifts that God ever bestows upon his people are for the communal good, for the congregation's good. If God has gifted you, then your gifts are for me and your brothers and sisters around you. How does the Holy Spirit put it? In these ascension gifts that the Lord Jesus has given to his people. He who descended is also one, the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for this reason, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ, God's purpose in gathering us together is that his Son will be glorified. The gifts that he bestows on us are gifts that he gives generously and purposefully. And we see that as we gather together and as we deal with each other, we see that what God has done in the lives of other people is just flowing out at his appointed time into the lives of others of his people. Worship is communal. Colossians says that we're that whole body, all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with an increase that is from God. These people are gathered together. They are gathered by God. And they are gathered as one man. The differences, whether they be family differences, wealth differences, social status, political status, whether it was the differences caused by the sins that we have read about, those sins of the rich nobles enslaving their poor brethren, all of these differences are put aside. They are as one man, even the young. If you go down to verse 2, it talks about men and women and all that could hear with understanding. The gathering is to people like you, Jack and Angus. Colossians 3:12, we were just there a minute ago. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tenderness, tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. They gathered this crowd, this enormous crowd, from all of these different families and all of these different circumstances. Some had been there for some considerable time. Some had come back early on. Some had come later. Some had come, like Nehemiah, with great political power and prestige. Some had come as an elevated man of the priesthood, like Ezra. But they gathered there as one man. And they gathered in the place established by God for his worship. Jerusalem now, with its temple and its wall, is established again as a fit place. And as I said, the name of this city is the Lord is there. There they are gathered at this place where the temple and every part of that temple represents the Lord Jesus, the meeting place between God and man. God will not be worshipped or even approached by man except through his mediator. We can have no dealings with God unless it's through the Lord Jesus. And that we have the temple in the foreground and behind them, protecting and separating them, we have this wall. And we have in that wall these gates that signify that there is a way, and it's only God's way, into this place of gathering and worship. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But here, these people that are gathered by God with their hearts moved, they are as one man, and what do they want to hear? When God moves the hearts of people, they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They have a longing, they have a desire for the word of God. And the Holy Spirit doesn't record any prompting from Ezra and Nehemiah to do this. This seems as if God is saying he moved the hearts of his people that the word of God would be central. We speak so much about revival, and people long for revival. But when God restores worship of himself, When God institutes worship of himself, the people's hearts are going to be moved by the word of God. They knew that Ezra, as a scribe, had a copy of the Lord, of the word of the Lord. And this word was read publicly. In verse 3, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. He read there from morning till noon. Ezra and those who stood beside him read for 6 hours. And for all of that time, these people were captivated by what God's word said. They were gripped by a desire and a hunger for the word of God. It became to them a living thing. It had gone from being something that was in the hands of the priest to something that moved their hearts. How many of you here can testify about that being the way the Lord brought you to himself and brought you, in a sense, to restoration and revival? God's word becomes powerful. It becomes something that God's people hunger and thirst for. Even as if we will see in Nehemiah, it is a word which brings conviction. It's the word that brings life. We are brought forth by the word of truth. And it's that same word that brings life, brings new life again and again. All of us go through times where we are languishing in our faith, and it seems as if the things of heaven have lost any of their joy and their glow and their lustre for us. And worship and prayer and Bible reading is just a chore, or if we're really honest, it just doesn't happen. But where God has begun a good work, and he begins it through his word he will bring that restoration, he'll bring that revival. We've had a tough week in many ways. This week I've struggled more than I let on. That's a shame, but we all do, I think, in lots of ways. But when I read these words in Joel this morning, just looking around in God's word without any particular purpose, it says, "The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." We keep looking in ourselves and looking for things around that would give us evidence of our strength. Joel 3:16 says, "The Lord is the strength of the children of Israel." This is his word. This is his work. And God's children will rest delightedly in it. And this word of God will be in the hands of a God-gifted and God-appointed man. As Ephesians 4 says, that God, our Saviour, when he went on high, he gave gifts to men, didn't he? He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Jeremiah 3:15 says that God will give his people pastors after his own heart, shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And here we have this scene. Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit of wood. Everything is simple. Everything is plain. There are no adornments here. It is just a man sent from God with God's word being read aloud and being preached. Everything is plain and simple. God's word is sufficient to bring new life. God's word is sufficient to restore dull life. And Ezra stood on this pulpit that was made for the purpose, and it was raised up so that all could hear him and see him. And Ezra stood there with these priests and these Levites together, and they stood there as one man, the people of God, those who are born by God's Spirit, speak together. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye. When the Lord brings back Zion, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy one, his holy arm, in the eyes of all the nation, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. They will speak together as one, and there will be no dissension amongst them. And he wasn't just there on his own. Verse 7 says that there are others who caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so this crowd that maybe numbered 50,000 had Ezra speaking from this platform with these people who probably assisted him in the reading, so that with the 13 of them, they probably read for about half an hour each that morning. And then out on the periphery of this community, this gathering of God's people, were these other men who caused the people to understand the law. And when Ezra gets up to speak, he does the things that our Lord Jesus does for us as our great high priest. He spoke to God on behalf of the people. In other parts of the history, we read what their blessing was. And this is how they normally blessed the people. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the world, who hast chosen us out of all people and given us his law. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who hast given us the law. And all the people answer, Amen. You see, Ezra spoke to God on behalf of the people, and they all joined in worshipping him. And then God spoke through Ezra to the people. And here in Nehemiah we have a wonderful description in verse 8 of what preaching is. So they read in the book of the law of God. They read it distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Everything is focused on the word of God. They read in the book of the law distinctly. We stand behind these wooden platforms and we speak to immortal souls going to eternity in the name of God. And to do that, and to be free of the blood of the men before us, we must preach the book of God. And we must preach and read the book of God as we are assembled. The public reading of Scripture is vital to worship. It's to be read with clarity. It's to be read with conviction, and it's to be read with care, and it's to be read authoritatively, "This is God's word. They are not my words, they are God's words. They have come from heaven this day to you, and they will return to God, having achieved his purpose." They read in the book of the law distinctly. They gave the sense. They expound the text, giving the meaning of it as it stands in the word of God. To give the sense is to give faithfully the message of God the Holy Spirit in the text. Ezra was probably an old man, and he had been trained and been training and preparing for this for many years. He had been diligent, he had prayed, and he had studied. And they read the book of God in such a way, and they expounded it in such a way, that people saw how it fitted together. It's a book about Jesus Christ. It's a book about God and his salvation. It's a book that declares the character of God and the work of God. And all of that centres on his Son. And he calls them to understand the reading. We need, if God will allow us, those of us who stand behind here, to be clear in what we are saying. It's something I pray for as much as anything else, that God would make the words that come from this pulpit clear and simple, that they would glorify God, that they would honour his Son, that they would be simple, they would be plain, they would be bold, and people would go away and say, "That's what the book says. That's what God says. Not that's what man says. That's not what man takes the verse of scripture and hangs a whole bunch of his thoughts on it. You don't need to know my thoughts. You need to know what God says about these things. God's word and God's meaning of the text is really, really special and important. So when God gathers his people to worship, they come as one, they hear the word of God from a man appointed by God. And this word becomes living and active. It becomes living and active in the hearts of these people who see, as these people did, that place of sacrifice before them and know that place of protection and know that place of distinction. We saw in the previous chapter that there were people included and people excluded, and the opposition to God's work was an opposition that was raised and inflamed by God saying that this is a boundary. This is a boundary that declares who God is and how he is to be worshipped and what is his truth. And inside is light. Inside is security. And outside is darkness. Inside is grace. Outside is works. It's all about God and his gathering. It's not about man. The thing that's remarkable, of course, is that the people who just heard a reading from the book of Moses, may have been Deuteronomy, it may have been other sections from Exodus, it may, over that time that they were gathered here, they may have read all of those five books of Moses. But look what happens to these people. When God gathers and God's word comes with power, the minds are moved to understand. Just look at the number of times we have that word understand in just this short passage of scripture. Verse 2, all that could hear with understanding. Verse 3, those that could understand. Verse 7, caused the people to understand the law. Verse 8, caused them to understand the reading. Verse 12, because they had understood the words. And verse 13, even to understand the words of the law. When it's declared with simplicity, God works in the hearts of his people through his word becoming powerful and active. He starts with a word, and that word moves the minds of people to understand. What must these people have understood as they had that book of the law read to them? They would have understood about the fact that they were a remarkably blessed people. Jerusalem was destroyed a little over 100 years before this because of the sin and the wickedness of people. And these people are nearly all descendants of a people who God picked up out of that terrible scene of judgment and destruction and took them to Babylon. And he says, I will be a sanctuary for them in Babylon. And he grew them and nurtured them there. And he's brought them back to this land. And he's separated them from the people around them. They are a remarkably privileged people. They are brought to see by the grace of God that the power of God in saving them is incredibly unique and special. That they, like their brothers and sisters before them, had sinned and sinned grievously. And yet they are in a place of God's protection and a place of God's sacrifice. They are, by the word of God, brought to a conviction of sin. You can read it there in verse 9. After having had the law read distinctly, the meaning given, and understanding, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They heard from God what their sin deserved. They were moved by God to see how incredible forgiveness and restoration and redemption is. You see, not only did they weep over their sin and over the sins that had caused this destruction to come upon their brothers and sisters, they are told in the word of God and told by these men representing God, they're told about the joy of forgiveness. That God delights in mercy. He delights in showing his glory in the forgiveness of his people, in gathering them to himself. It's holy to the Lord. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Then he said to them, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. They had so much to be sorrowful for, because the joy of the Lord. So whose joy is it? It's the joy of the Lord is your strength, brothers and sisters. God delights in his people because he delights in his Son. He delights in his Son's righteousness. He delights in his Son's sacrifice. He delights in his Son's sovereignty. and he delights in his son's bride. The joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy set before him, the Lord Jesus endured the cross. Our God is a God who has great delight in saving his people, great delight in gathering his people to himself, great delight in bringing a oneness of spirit amongst his people, in honouring his word, in honouring his law, in honouring his son in the lives of his people. May the joy of the Lord be your strength, brothers and sisters. Let's pray.